Jesus, we just give praise to you this day, Lord. You're so wonderful. Lord, you do everything well. And we thank you for answered prayer, Lord. We thank you for what you've done so many, many times, Lord, in our lives. And we appreciate it, Lord. We thank you for your wonderful works and your goodness to the children of men. Lord, we pray for the families here that their loved ones, Lord, will be brought under your control, Lord, brought under your recognition and covered with your precious blood, that they may be gathered in the day of trouble which is ahead. Lord, be with each one, Lord, and anoint and cover, Lord, and bless and hear prayer. Make yourself known, Lord. There's so many needs. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We come to you for our nation, Lord. We're concerned about our president, Lord, the many dilemmas that face him and those who seek godliness in government. And Lord, we pray you'll be with them and give them wisdom. We pray that we'll have godly leaders. We pray that in the coming election, Lord, that godliness will prevail. We pray, Lord, that somehow that this idea of separating God out from the nation, Lord, will be changed around, Lord, as the different officials realize that that while they may not recognize a particular religion, certainly a government without God that has no fear of God and no knowledge of God is certainly adrift in the world of today. So, Lord, we pray for our Supreme Court and our Congress and our President, the state officials, Lord, that you will bring righteousness and exalt righteous men and women, Lord, that they may call upon your name and live a God-fearing life, that we may be spared, Lord, the wickednesses that are going on. We need your help, Lord, and we believe for revival in America. We believe, Lord, for revival in America and for the name of Jesus to be lifted up. We pray, Lord, for those of us here this morning, the needs that are here in this assembling, Lord, that you will just meet the needs, you know, the needs for wisdom, for finance, for answered prayer, Lord, along so many lines. We pray you will speak to the unspoken requests, Lord, and just meet and answer that cry. Remember those who will be listening on the tape and the radio, Lord, too, as you reach out to them. Thank you, Lord. You're so wonderful to us this day. We'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Revelation, the third chapter, and read verses 14 through 22. And here we go. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now it's our point of view that we are in the church of Philadelphia in the present hour, And you notice in verse 8 it says, I have set before thee an open door. And I believe there is an open door today. We won't be speaking about that this morning, but I believe for those who would press in, there is an open door. And you can have from God just about what you want. But we have to pray and seek the Lord. But there is an open door in the spiritual realm today. Revival is for whoever wants it. And the church of Laodicea is the church, as I understand it, that will be on earth during the days of the tribulation, the great tribulation, and of Antichrist. And it is filled with deception. But we see these deceptions today. And I want to talk today about the witness. You'll notice in verse 14 that we read, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Last week we spoke of the Amen, of saying Amen to what God has for your life, God's plan for your life in terms of His image, in terms of relationships, in terms of fruitfulness, and in terms of dominion. Not fighting against God, not trying to do your own thing, but praying and finding out and saying Amen to Jesus in every area of your life. Praise God, if all men would do that, what a wonderful world this would be. So Laodicea will have that battle because they are more intent on the rights of people than on saying Amen to Jesus Christ. But we want to speak this morning about the witness. And the witness has to do with deception. In verse 14, the faithful and true witness. Now Jesus appears to this church because it is in need of a faithful and true witness. This is one of the things that it is lacking. So today we're in Philadelphia. Today is the day of revival, and the great latter rain revival has already begun. It will be increasing in great power until God has figured out that the witness has gone to the nations of the earth to the extent that He wants. Then there will be a time of tribulation and overcoming of the testimony, and then finally at the end the greatest of all outpourings of God, running right into the coming of the Lord. That's Philadelphia. But today, we're burdened about the deception that we see in the land, which is the hallmark of Laodicea. And you'll notice, as we look concerning the church, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, we see what God has said concerning the Christian church. Something to keep in mind. Ephesians 5:27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't that marvelous? That's the Christian church, the wife of the Lamb, the body of the Messiah. Perfect, without any blemish, holy, glorious. And then we turn to the Song of Solomon in chapter 6. We have the same thing in the Old Testament. Song of Solomon is the last book before Isaiah. It's between Psalms and Isaiah. You have to go through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Then we have the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, speaking of the church. It says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. Remember how Paul stressed in Ephesians 4, there is one body, one church. There are not two brides, a Gentile bride and a Jewish bride. There's only one. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. There's only one church. Praise God. One church. And she is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bear her. Choice. Without spot. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? That is, she comes to full stature in the morning of the day of the Lord. That's what it means. She looks forth as the morning. fair as the moon, because her light shines in the darkness, clear as the sun of righteousness, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. The church is not a defenseless Eve, easily tempted. She is fearsome, as far from the viewpoint of the enemies of God. She is fearsome. So here we have this morning a picture of a marvelous, marvelous organism, marvelous creation of God, unblemished, without spot or wrinkle, terrible as an army with banners, in unity, the only oneness of the faith. There's just one church, one true, spotless bride of the Lamb. The seven churches in Asia are the churches on earth, which decline until the Great Tribulation. And then we have Laodicea in Revelation 3, of which the Lord has nothing good to say. And one of the main problems of Laodicea, and a problem that is coming into our midst today among us evangelicals, is deception. Deception comes when you do not have a true witness of God. You do not have any yardstick. You do not have any measuring thing that is true. Oh, we've got plenty of standards. Every church sets a standard by what it is and by what it says. These are the standards for a Christian, is implicit and explicit in Christianity. And so we see the opinion of the people of Laodicea in verse 17 of Revelation 3. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. I have need of nothing. I don't need a thing. I am perfect. And that's what the Lord said, didn't he? You're without blemish. You have need of nothing. Just pure and spotless. The only one of her that bear her. And that's what the church on earth, Laodicea, says. And the Lord's response to this is, don't you know that you are wretched? You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. Now, this is deception, whether it's in a church or whether it's in an individual. It is deception. Now this church, I believe, will be thoroughly evangelical. Its doctrine will be perfect. You see, correct doctrine doesn't do much. It didn't do much for the Pharisees, did it? Pharisees were careful about their doctrine. They were very learned. Many of them had memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They had them committed to memory, because much of their teaching was oral in those days. They knew the law. They know the law to this day. The devout among the Jews know the law to this day. Doctrinally, the Pharisees had no problem. They're absolutely orthodox. But they were wretched and blind and naked. They would have said, if Jesus asked them what you'd have need of, they would have said, we have need of nothing. Now, I believe the church of Laodicea, which is one of the seven lampstands of Jesus Christ, will be correct in doctrine. I believe it will talk about saving souls. I believe it will talk about sending out missionaries to the ends of the earth. I believe it will sing the old songs of Zion. We're not talking here about a church which is cold and formal. We're talking about a church which is lukewarm. That is to say, it has a form of godliness. You would not tell it, as many churches as of today. We cannot see from a doctrinal standpoint the problems of the evangelical churches, except, of course, a lot of nonsensical traditions. But as far as the blood and the being born again, the resurrection of Jesus, yes, absolutely, thoroughly accurate. But you see, that this doesn't do a thing for you. The devils know more theology than we know, and they're not saved. knowledge of the Bible, correctness, church membership. I don't down these things at all, but you must be alerted to the fact that these are of small moment in the spiritual realm. Both Satan and God only look at conduct. Neither one cares a fig for belief. That may shock you. God and Satan are eminently practical, and they listen to your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. Your religious posture is only of worth as it affects your actions. Praise God. There's a mystery of the Christian faith, and it's important, but it works out in godliness, and that's what God looks for. Are you morally clean? Are you honest and straightforward? Are you a good employee? Are you a faithful, loyal person? How is your life working out? The mystery of godliness of Jesus works out in this way, but this is what God and Satan look at. Neither one care much about your religious posture. They know all about religion. Satan knows all about religion. Amen. This is something we need to understand. Now, deception works on an individual and on a church-wide basis. Here, in this case, it was the entire church. And, of course, a church is only made of individual people. But I want you to apply it to yourself this morning. Don't ever get in the place where you're sure with God. It doesn't say work out your own salvation with smugness. Work out your own salvation with what? You know why that is? Because we are dealing against spirits that are cunning. Satan sets snares. He doesn't hit you head on. He knows your personality and he seeks to deceive. And when he deceives you, you have this feeling, I'm rich. I don't need anything. But yet, when the Lord sees you, you are not a member of His church. His church is the only one of her mother, pure, spotless, undefiled, unblemished. And here we are saying we have need of nothing. We don't need a thing. Thank you very much. We're all strong Christians. And Jesus said, don't you know that you are anything but my bride? Now that is something that each one of us as an individual has to come to terms with God. And I would suggest for each one of us, especially myself, when we pray in these days, which Jesus said would be days of deception, pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Because no matter how right we are, and you think sometimes of a great hundreds and thousands of people in a church, all parading around, all Christians, and they're going to be the most astonished people in the world when they die and face Jesus, because they pictured themselves as going up to mansions and being wonderfully treated by the Lord, and instead they're going to face, they'll find out when they die that they don't meet Jesus at all. He's just as far from them there as he was while they walked on this earth. Dying doesn't do it. So it's important for people that they have a true witness. Now I noticed this very much when the earthquake scare a few weeks ago, and the things that were called in and mentioned by different people, and some were pointing out God loves his people. He would not do a thing like that. God wouldn't do that. That is, and some were questioning it theologically, and they said, well, we're not judged. God doesn't judge Christians. See, and this not by people in some church that talks about Picasso in the morning sermon. We're not talking about people that are dead. We're talking about evangelical people who believe thoroughly that once they accept Jesus, they are good and faithful servants on the basis of a doctrinal profession. These people are in deception. The land is filled with deception. The evangelical churches are in deception. And there's very few voices, it seems, raised against it. Everybody's happy and saying what everybody else is saying because it's popular and it does what we want. And I think that one of the greatest needs of the hour is for witnesses. We've got lots of ministry, but not very much witness. And I think God wants you and me to be witnesses. And my prayer for this church has been, for some time, God make this church a true witness. And when you pray to become a true witness, you have to take what you get. You can't say, yes, I want to be a true witness, but on these terms. I want a large church and a nice building and popularity and enough money to do what I think I should be doing, etc. When you cry out to God to be a witness, then you must go God's way, because God makes witnesses. We don't witness about Jesus. We witness out from the life of Jesus that has been created in us on Jesus' terms. Now we look at, as we start this thought about the scarcity of a witness, in Ezekiel 22:30, this is a verse probably many of you are familiar with, and it was pointed out to me when I was an early Christian. It was thrown down to me as a challenge by Dr. Ralph Byron, who's up somewhere in the range of this station probably. God bless him wherever he is. Ezekiel 22:30, and Dr. Byron was trying to live this verse, and it's a good verse to know. And it's talking about Israel. It's talking about Israel, not the unsaved, not the Chaldeans or the Chinese or the American Indians of thousands of years ago. It's talking about Israel, God's people. And Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says this, "And I sought for a man." We can use that generically. I think God would accept a woman or a boy or a girl. "I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Now, this is hard for us who deal in numbers and who weigh quality by quantity. It's hard for us to realize that there could have been a time in the history of Israel when God could not find one single person who would walk in God's way to God's satisfaction and stand in the land and make atonement, or we should say intercession, for the people. Not one. Not one. You could go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. You could knock at doors like Diogenes with a lantern. "Is there someone in this house that knows God?" "Oh yes, oh yes, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." "Oh yes, don't you know that we're the people of the Lord? Look at the blue tassel on my robe. Don't you see that? That means that I'm a member of the royal priesthood. Oh yes, the sons in this house are all circumcised. Yes, we attend the synagogue. We know the rabbi. He has been here many times. Oh yes, we are the Lord's people. We are not unclean like the goyim. We are not like the nations. We are the people of the Lord." God says, "There's nobody in this house. Go to the next house." "Are you the Lord's person?" "Oh yes, I am." "Who are you to ask such a question? You want to be stoned out of the village? This is Israel, God's people. God brought us across the Red Sea by a miracle. We belong to God." God says, "There's nobody in this house." Up and down the streets of Jerusalem, into the suburbs, into Bethlehem, into the adjacent villages. Is there a man? Is there a person? There's not one. There's not one in the whole land. I look for one, and there isn't one in all of Israel. And yet you would have heard family after family say, "We are the Lord's people. We are the Lord's people." And the rabbis would have said, "We are the Lord's teachers. We follow Moses." Deception. Deception. So, being a member of Israel, being a part of a great institution does not guarantee spiritual sight. What I'm trying to say to you is the whole church can be wrong. It's hard to believe, isn't it? As God said to Noah, you're the only righteous man on earth. As God said to Abraham, if I find 10 righteous in Sodom. We need to cast out of our mind numbers. All the people that are here this morning, could you imagine the heart of God if everyone in this room was a person that God could say, I don't have to look any longer. I have found someone who can stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for America that I should not destroy it. Instead of one, he would have whatever number is here this morning. He have an abundance. An abundance. He doesn't have to have 6, 8, 10,000 people or 100,000 people or what is it supposed to be, a fourth or a third or more of our nation is evangelical, fundamentalist people, some huge number, millions. The question is there one? Is there one? So I think that today, what we need terribly is a clear voice in the land. Someone who is speaking from God. Not repeating what everybody believes, and not denying what everybody believes, but someone who knows God's attitude toward America, toward the world in America, the secular society, toward the church in America, toward the church in Southern California, toward the secular society in Southern California. What is God saying? What is his attitude? Would he permit an earthquake to come upon Southern California, which has probably, literally millions, well, that's probably too many, but at least it would be numbered in the thousands, maybe in the hundreds of thousands of the devout. There are many, many Christians in this area. Many ministers, much ministry. It's rich in ministry. Southern California is probably the per capita, the richest, most abundant place of ministry in the world, as far as gifts, ministries, Bible schools, seminaries. If an earthquake happened here, it would be saying something. Like we were saying about, and was it 1755, that the earthquake happened in Lisbon, Portugal, on All Saints Day, and the people were all slain in church. And George Will in an editorial says, it showed something about the attitude of God toward the 18th century, that he would cause the earthquake that killed so many and the tidal wave that drowned so many that fled to the beaches to come on All Saints Day and to slay people in church. That was not what, that's what Europe couldn't get over, according to George Will. They couldn't get over that it would happen on All Saints Day. All of a sudden, their image, their vision of God being accepting of the priesthood and of the people and of the sacraments and everything was jarred hard by the fact that God would let a thing like this happen during church time in All Saints, on All Saints Day. God has to do that. And he doesn't want to. God, I'll tell you this, and I think it's by personal revelation, that one of the greatest griefs of Jesus' heart is he who has the power to give any human being the desire of his heart and wants to do that so greatly, just as you, with far more intensity than you would want to give your child that which they wanted more than anything. That's what Jesus wants to do for all people. All people. That's his desire. He's a creator. He has infinite resources to make men and women ravishingly content, free from dread, healthy. He has the power. And the great cross, so to speak, that Jesus bears is that mankind lives so that he cannot do it. as soon as people have something right going in their life, they forget all about Jesus and figure he's smiling at me and blessing what I'm doing. And the Lord stands there, the loneliest figure in the universe, watching people who readily take to things until they're brought to the limits of their life. And then either they or their children, whatever it takes to touch that individual, is brought to the place where they fear for the safety of their loved ones. Then they'll say, "Oh God!" And as soon as he answers and everything's healthy and going fine, they don't cry and say, "Oh God." And so Jesus stands with infinite power. Everything that a human being wants. And I think I received that from the Lord. There's great problems. Yes, trouble is coming. Yes, people are going to be hurt. Not because God wants it that way. He doesn't want it that way. It runs against everything, just any more than you would want to hurt your own child. God loves us more than we do our own children. God doesn't view calamity on man as something he does every now and then because he's bored. He who can do so much good is forced by our conduct to do so much evil, so much tragedy. And it's coming because our nation this day is doing what it's doing. Raping, molesting, stealing. That's what our nation is doing today. I hope it doesn't happen to you today. I hope you don't go home and find your house ransacked. But if you did, it wouldn't be any big deal in San Diego County. Let's be realistic. God would have prophets, witnesses, who come to his people and say, "Yeah, you know what being a witness makes you? A party pooper. You know what a party pooper is? It's when you're having a good time. That individual comes in who people wish they hadn't found out about the party. They used to call them wet blankets." God's witnesses are wet blankets in the churches. I want you to know that. Because everybody's having a good time and they have God on their side and they're sure, "Oh, we have need of nothing. God is with us." And Jesus said, "You don't know it, but you're a far cry from the bride." If the party pooper doesn't come in and say, "This is what God is saying," then God has to bear a witness of himself. You see, "I sought for a man for the land that I should not destroy it." If God can find true witnesses, he won't destroy the land because they do what calamity does. They say, "You are not rich. You are not pleasing the Lord. He is not buying this stuff. It is a day to repent. There's a sword hanging over your land." And if that message gets out and people hear it and they repent, God doesn't have to destroy the land. But if there are no witnesses, his hands are tied. He has to do it to save man from total ruin. That's sensible, isn't it? Well, I hope that this verse in Ezekiel will be a precious promise to you. And some may want to memorize it. It's been very important to me through the years. I've known it now about 40 years. And it has never left my consciousness. I sought for a man. One man. My friend Dr. Byron, under whose ministry I was saved, and that he brought me through the four steps. Actually, God is dealing with me, but he did the office of a personal worker and evangelist. And he lived this verse in the service while he was there in the islands, Hawaiian Islands, really getting up on the theater stage in intermission. Imagine, several hundred Marines watching the movies. They have a break between the films to change the reels. Who gets up on the stage unannounced? Dr. Byron asked people to get saved. You know? Just the way he did things. Kneel down in the middle of the parade ground and pray with his hands outstretched to heaven. because Daniel did, so he had to do it out in the open where everybody could see it. Get in the gangway of a ship, which doesn't leave much room, kneel down so that the sailors had to step over him to go to the head to brush their teeth. That was Dr. Barney. He was trying to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before the Lord. I never forgot that. Ah, be a witness and remind people there's a God. Well, I mean, that's not your thing. That was his. I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Terrible. Now, we need to pray that God will make us witnesses. Ministry is important. In fact, Paul was both a minister and a witness. We find in Acts 26, verse 16, that Paul was both a minister and a witness. Ministry is important, but ministry is necessary to the building up of the body of Christ. But what God is after, ministry, you see, is a means to an end. The witness is the end. If ministry doesn't produce witnesses, then it's just a self-serving thing. And ministry can become self-serving, you know, as it gets you in the spotlight, certain kinds of ministry, and you have your fun, and so on. But being a witness is something else. Acts 26, verse 16, rise and stand upon thy feet, and that's good for us to do, and to stay that way, the Lord speaks to us. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. A minister and a witness. Ministering to the body of Christ. Ministering to the building up of the saints, which Paul did through the epistles. Minister, but a witness, showing in himself. Now there were many ministers in Paul's day. Many ministers. But Paul said, their God is their belly. He said, they slap you in the face and you ask for more. They beg money from you and you give. He says, what is my problem? That I'm not treating you hard enough? Is you don't have many fathers. You've got ministers all over the place. These ministers were ministering the word, but they were not witnesses of God. Paul was a witness of God. We can look back on Paul's life and we can see God, just like we can in Elijah, Noah. We can see the person and way and will of God. Paul was rejected by many people. Ministers many times are popular because they learn how to minister in such a way that people come back for more and enjoy themselves and so on. Paul says, many of them are the circumcision. Paul said, I wish they were mutilated. He's a strong man. He's a tough Jew. He didn't mince words. He said, are they apostles of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. They were ministers, but they were not witnesses of God. So God has appeared to us to make us both a minister and a witness in this order, because the ministry should produce the witness, even to ourselves as we are ministering. We minister first to ourselves to build up the lampstand, the witness of God. This is what God is like. Praise God. What is the United States, the secular realm? What does it need to see? It doesn't need to hear the mysteries of the Christian faith. The mysteries of the Christian faith is for the elect, not for the secular realm. We don't need to bring the mysteries of the Christian faith to Washington and to any place else. Only as God calls out his elect, those who are ordained to eternal life. What is needed by our government to see is a moral standard. Something that says, this is what God requires of man. Huh? Right or wrong? Do they need to hear the mystery of the Christian faith? Or do they need to see good works? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What would our secular society be like if the churches were beyond reproach in behavior, shunned money, shunned anything that savored of covetousness? There was not adultery or fornication or lying or stealing found among them, but the churches walked in the land as pillars of the truth. Do you know what would happen to the secular realm? They would change. Do you know why change, moral decline has been so long coming to America? Because of the Puritans. Because of the witness. And people will be quick to go and ferret out research and find some Puritan that was covetous or some Quaker that owned a lot of ships and didn't pay his man, so on. If you're looking for sin, you'll find it. But those early people, the bulk of what they were, their hard work, their godliness, their Sabbath attendance, sitting in church, listening to preaching for 4, 5, 6 hours every Sunday, long Calvinistic disputations, just tomes read out of papers that had been composed by an educated ministry. Those farmers sat there just as tired as any other farmer, listening to these long involved disputations about foreordination and predestination and so on, because you went to church because you feared God. Had nothing to do with doctrine. It had to do with godliness. And that group of people, hardy, fleeing to this country for freedom to worship, put a stamp into the government. And even though governments have always been known for being crooked, they nevertheless felt the walls around them. And so powerful was that testimony, it's taken to this day before immorality can be openly professed by outstanding candidates for public office so that they can get the votes of those people. People that would have been put in the stocks in the colonies for outraging the public conscience. No, it isn't a lot of talk we need about rapture and eschatology and the mark of the beast and all this. What we need is repentance unto godliness. Godliness. America needs a witness. A witness. One of the best descriptions of becoming a witness is in Jeremiah 15. It's verses 15 through 21 of Jeremiah 15. And as you pray, and I'm sure you will, because I believe there are many pure hearts in this assembly, I believe there's many people that want God with all of their heart. All they need to know is what direction to go. And there's so much darkness. You know, we see through a glass darkly. And then when things don't happen right away, we get bored. And the world begins to pull us. We figure, here I'm nuts wasting my life on what I can't even understand. Why don't I go out and make something of myself? Well, be faithful. God, remember, it's the true and faithful witness. Faithfulness, faithfulness. God, I don't understand it. Like Peter said, I don't know what everybody else is doing, but I don't have any other place to go, Lord. Just you. When you get to that place, it gets a lot easier. As long as you think you got someplace else to go, it makes you restless. And then you have to go that way and then find out 10 years later, you wasted 10 years, you found out, hey, there's no place else to go. All you do is waste 10 years of your life, and if you have to, God will let you do it. He won't have any witnesses around that are belly aching. Not for very long. You want the world, He'll give it to you till it runs right out of your mouth. You're just pressed down, shaken together, and running over until you're convinced beyond all doubt that there's no place else to go. And God says, shall we try again? Smelling like a glue factory and looking something like a punk rocker. With your hair stuck together and a green complexion. Then you're ready to bear witness. Thus saith the Lord. People say that that's what happens to us if we don't repent. Well, we'll not only repent, but we'll have the cows and everybody else in town repent. So we find in Jeremiah 15, and God had set Jeremiah, very interesting. If you read back, when he was a boy and God spoke to him, he didn't say, Jerry, you're going to go out and be one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. He said, you're going to go out and you're going to tear down kingdoms and build up kingdoms. And as you read his prophecy, he did it through prophecy. There's a prophecy to each of the kingdoms in the latter part of Jeremiah. Not just Israel, but Edom. He goes right on. He takes them one at a time. This is what God is saying to you. See, he was not a minister in the sense that we know that he came to build up the nation. He was a witness. Edom, this is how God sees you. Egypt, this is how God sees you. Syria, this is how God sees you. We need people in America that can say to America, America, this is how God sees you. Southern California, this is how God sees you. You say you're rich and increased with goods, God says you're naked. We can't just do that because we've got a burn on the situation. We have to hear from God. God said to Paul, in the which in the things I shall appear unto you. But the point is that we don't repeat what everybody's repeating because it makes us popular. We go to God. What are you saying? And that's what we're going to be talking about here in Jeremiah for just a couple of minutes, if you bear with us. Jeremiah 15, starting with verse 15. Now, Jeremiah, I'm sure when the Lord told him that, he demurred. He said, God, I'm just a boy. I'm just a kid. God said, don't say that. I knew you before you were born. Can't say that today. You have to be quick before they're aborted. God knew that prophet before he was born. I wonder how many prophets have been aborted. Things go on. Dear God. And then we say, well, I hope it doesn't disturb my little nest. It's going to disturb your nest. You want to get ready for God and not be just a person that's victimized by calamity, but a person who rises up to interpret the calamity so some good will come from it, is the point. Otherwise, you're wringing your hands like everybody else, saying, I didn't think God would do this to me. You're no use to your neighbor. Unless you can stand and say, we need to live righteously. God is not pleased with this that is going on. That's the point. We need to be interpreters. Every witness is an interpreter of God. He gave us power that would become witnesses, didn't he? Acts 1:8. All right. This is the inner workings of a witness. Thou who knowest, O Lord, remember me. Jerry? The one that God said you're going to tear down nations and build up nations? Carry the Lord's work? Now he doesn't even know me? That's right. As God makes you a witness, he'll bring you to places that this will be your testimony. Oh God, where are you? I'm out on this limb on account of you. Being a witness doesn't mean that you're going to be God's fair-haired boy and never suffer any pain. You don't become a witness that way. You become a witness by finding God in all of his various ways that he does. God is not Santa Claus. God is a consuming fire. America needs to hear that. Don't you agree? Well, you'll never know that God's a... Sure. What is God? He's a consuming fire. Oh, yeah, I learned that in Bible school. God's a consuming fire. God's a consuming fire. You don't know anything about God. You don't learn about God in Bible school. You learn about the Bible in Bible school. But when you get burnt... And you find out about God. Say, Lord, I thought I had an in with you. You're treating me like you didn't know me at all. Well, God says, I'm a mighty king. You don't come flapping in here into my presence. Come in the majesty. I want you to know who I am. You can't tell about something you don't know about. That's hearsay. Huh? It's not a witness. So he was doing a number here on Jeremiah. Take vengeance from me on my persecutors. Remember, they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He was a godly man, and Israel was persecuting him because they didn't want a witness. They didn't want anybody reminding them that God, what God was like. They wanted to believe they were rich and increased with goods. Do not, in view of thy patience, take me away. Hear the man call upon God. What a broken heart. Work out thy salvation with fear and trembling. See, it isn't the smugness. It isn't, oh God, we're Christians. La-di-da-di-da. You're going to take us up in the rafters so we don't suffer. Them poor Jews down there. Oh, it's, none of that is God. None of it! We don't know God till he brings us up to a place of desolation. And then we begin to cry unto God. I can't live without you, Lord. Where are you? You were so real to me at one time. Now where have you gone? Where is God? Oh, God, all day long, all night long. God, God, where is God? That's the making of a witness. That's called Where is God 101. Do not, in view of thy patience, take me away. See, you have to know the fear of the Lord. And you can't learn it mentally. You have to learn it emotionally. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, Brother Tom, we must not fear God. You know, well, Laodicea will say that and write it on the walls of their churches. Know that for thy sake I endure reproach. Brother, sister, a Christian who has never suffered reproach will never be a witness. That's the problem. You can get every kind of a Christian thing going, but there's no reproach in it. See, there's no reproach. People say, yeah, that's good, that's good. The true witness always is a wet blanket. He always brings upon himself the reproach of Israel because he comes against the merrymaking. He comes against the frivolity and reminds Israel of who their God is. And they're ready to stone him. Yes, they are. And then God deals to confirm the word of his witness. That's the sequence. That's the way it was with Moses, who was a true witness. I endure reproach, Lord. I'm really not very popular. People look at me kind of quizzically. Is he or ain't he? Is he a real Christian? Well, I think so, but he's different. He's a little odd. Why doesn't he say the nice stuff that everybody else is saying? They're all talking nice things. What's his condition? You know, reproach. And the others come, hail fellow well met. Oh, good. Our friend is here. The meeting's on. How are you guys? That's a wonderful thing if you have it. Fellowship, acceptance, understanding. But didn't Jesus say, beware when all men speak well of you? For so spoke they of the prophets. So spoke they of whatever was before you. But not of the true prophets. They usually didn't do too much hail fellow, well met. Not to Elijah or Elisha. And probably not Jeremiah, though I think he longed for it. He longed for it. That's only human. Thy words were found and I ate them. That's it. The little book given to John. He didn't say read it. He said eat it. It's a wonderful thing to read the Word and memorize the Word. I can't think of a better exercise. But that doesn't make a witness. To be a witness, you've got to eat it. Remember 11th chapter of Revelation? See? Remember that? Eat it, and you shall prophesy before many nation tongues. Not the mysteries of the Christian faith. What God is saying. There's a difference. Ministry is to the body to build it up. The witness is so that the world will understand, the world and the church will understand, what is God saying? What is he saying today to you? Do you know? Or are you guessing? Thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, and that's because God took everything away except the word. That's where he found his rejoicing. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. In the midst of Israel, he stood for God. And God's people will not attack God. They attack his witnesses. Who they're actually attacking is God. But their conscience won't let them do that. So they attack the witness. They say, it's his fault. She's wrong. If she would only do this, if he would only do that. They don't dare go to God and say, God, if you're wrong, if you would only do this. So they hit the witness. They stone the witness. They stone the prophets. All the while they're wearing their tassels of blue and their phylacteries. And they're circumcised while they're stoning the prophets. That's the difference between ministry and witness. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers. You know, it's fine for people to have fun, especially children. And I think that's great. And it ought to be. We should not be entered into some kind of a pathology in which we're morose. But you know, when the more acquainted you become with things as they are, the less you feel like having a party. You can't very well have a party when the kids are sick, can you? Unless you're some kind of a ostrich. It's when things are going right and we think they're going right and everything. Hey, let's have a good time. God does something with his witnesses that they're always under that. It isn't, I don't call it moroseness. There's a deeper joy there than there is in a party. But you can't hardly explain it because it runs too deep. It gets so deep sometimes it can't get from your heart to your mouth. So that you can even smile. But it's there. And it's strong. And sustains you. Like good, strong bouillon. Lasts longer than sugar crisp. Sugar candies. Sugary stuff. You don't feel much like having a party. You just wish God would answer prayer. Now instead of next week. Huh? Just a constant, oh Lord. And then somebody else has a problem. And you, all these, you know, you don't go down under them. You keep giving them to the Lord. But you sure don't feel like sitting in the company of merrymakers. Because you think, dear God, this is going on and that's going on. I'm sitting here. And what is this that's going on around me? It almost severs you from people. Wouldn't that be awful? We sat alone with God. Hey, am I talking to a popular church or what? I think I'm talking to people who want to be God's witnesses and are weighing the cost. Nor did I exalt. Because of thy hand upon me, I sat alone. When you think of God's witnesses of all times, Noah, I still don't know how that guy lasted 100, 120 years, whatever it was, he built that ship in his backyard. I still don't see how that guy lasted. That, oh, sure, for 2 months you could go to hammering away on a boat. But for 100 years and no rain and neighbors that are positive you're nuts and no fellowship and just the loyalty of your family for any friends at all. Every day you get up in the morning, what are we going to do today, Dad? Build on the boat, what else? When is it going to rain? I hope it's going to rain next month. Yeah, I'm getting sick of doing this. 100 years can wear a guy's patience thin. How long have you been waiting for God to move? But once you become a true witness, you become eternal. See, Noah's still witnessing this morning, 1984, rocket ships buzzing around. Noah's still bearing witness because once you make a witness, that's forever. He becomes eternal. Ministry is temporary. Passes away, but the witness never passes away because it's always the same from Abel to the last witness before the new heaven and new earth reign of Jesus. They walk in one file, one after another. The people that know God and Israel is on another track, and the world's on a third track. Do you want to be a witness? Do you want to know God? Can't tell about God till you know God. Can't tell what somebody told you about God. That's hearsay. But what you read in a book, that's evangelism. That's all right. There's a place for it. But to know God, to see Him. Job became a witness, didn't he? He's comforted many a soul who was in trial. That's not a cheap comfort. Well, anyway, I'm out of time. I don't even tell you, I forgot my time this morning, I'm sorry. It's, well, probably Jim's tearing his hair out by the roots by now. Be continued. Well, I'll just read you the last three verses. If you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand. If you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Remember, he's speaking of Israel. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. And that's God's promise to you, if you will let Him make you a witness. Lord, we come unto you on this day in August, a day that has never been before, Lord. It's a day that you have made for your own purpose. And we know, Jesus, that the chief desire of your heart is to make people joyful and glad. You have made this world, Lord, not to oppress people, not to give them a cross to bear, not to give them a tree to tempt them, not to give them a bed of pain, not to harass them and frustrate them and fill them with dread and gloom. That's not why you created the sun, the moon, and the stars, the planet Earth, the seas, and the joyous things of nature. It's not why you created them, Lord. You did not create things to make man miserable. You created the world as it is, and every good and perfect thing, by your own testimony, Lord, to gladden the heart of man, to make him glad to be alive and glad to have a God and glad that there's other people. That's what you made, Lord. I know that with all my spirit. And yet, Lord, because of our behavior, you are constantly required to chasten us. Constant chastening. And the witnesses that you have called, Lord, spend their time playing ring around the rosy. And so the world, having no light and no standard, works out its corruption, its death, its sin, its perversion. The flesh goes crazy. And so we are today, Lord, without a witness, it seems. Unless, of course, oh Lord, you're happy with the molestation, with a government that has thrown God out by fiat. Because it's not democratic. In 1984, Lord, what are you saying? What is the true word, Lord? Are all the churches saying what is true, that God is happy and pleased with us and we're all going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Is that what is true, Lord? That's what it seems is the majority expression. Or is it true, Lord, that we have forgotten God and are riding on our traditions? And is it true, Lord, that there's a sword hanging over America because it has not repented in the 10 years since you warned us, Lord, through the vision of David Wilkerson and others crying, Lord, there has been no repentance? The nation is more immersed in newer forms of pornography, newer forms of perversion, newer destructive things, Lord. More money, more covetousness, and no repentance. No national repentance. Lord, is that true that we are about to be exposed to all kinds of things that will cause us to call upon God? Or not? Or are we truly blessed and flourishing, and God is smiling upon us, consonant with the weather. Is the weather properly reflecting, Lord, your attitude toward us in Southern California? Or are we really deceived? Lord, our nation needs witnesses. Witnesses, Lord, people who will lay down their own lives to become the spokespeople of God, those who will proclaim God clearly and accurately in their being. I pray that for each one of us here today, Lord. Hallelujah.